Today's reading is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 18. If you need to grab one of the blue Bibles under the chair in front of you, it's on page 976. Ephesians 2, starting in verse 11. Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. You may be seated. My name is Brett Sweet. I'm one of the pastors here at GCF Central, where we exist to glorify God through gospel-centered worship, gospel-centered evangelism, gospel-centered discipleship, and gospel-centered community. We are in a series through, really, life in the local church, how the gospel impacts life in the local church. And today's theme is on the theme of unity. Normally, we preach consistently through books of the Bible. We will pick that up again in Galatians, the book of Galatians, in about 6 weeks or so. So today's text, this is a text I preached through several years ago. We preached through Ephesians. Some of this may sound familiar to those of you who have been around. But since we planted GCF Valley in 2020, I was doing the numbers. We've grown, our attendance on Sunday mornings has grown by about 50%. Had about 180 people, so 50% would be 90, grown by 90. We've had about 270 people the last several weeks. So there's a lot of you around who haven't been around GCF very long. So that's why we're doing this series. We hope it helps you love the local church that's meant to display the glory of God, which is why we led with the glory of God last week. If you want a helpful book on unity, this one is one I recommend in the bookstore. It's called Love the Ones Who Drive You Crazy. 8 Truths for Pursuing Unity in Your Church. Highly recommended. And let me pray. Lord, we're thankful for your goodness to us. We're thankful for your kindness to us. We are thankful for the miracle that people who are made to image you but then use our imaging abilities against you could be transformed. And we're amazed that you would display your wisdom and your power and your glory through a group of people known as a local church. Lord, we pray that that would be something that makes the world to wonder, makes the angels to rejoice, and makes us to treasure. Would you help us this morning to behold wondrous things out of your law? We pray that we would see Jesus as glorious and wonderful. For his sake we pray, amen. So there are questions that we're always asking as human beings, right? How could people who hate each other actually be united? How could people who are at war come to peace? There's all kinds of college classes taken on diplomacy. There's all kinds of theories on creating treaties. But when you think about people who for generations killed one another in war, hated one another, called each other names, how could it be possible the two groups of people like that could actually have peace, have unity? In many ways, what I'm describing is the history of the world before Jesus. Specifically, God has this people, the Jews, and they are meant to be a light to the nations. That word nations is also called Gentiles. It means the same thing. So these Jews are meant to be a light to the nations, but here's the problem. They screw up. They are not a perfect image of the God who has called them, and they are constantly at war. And furthermore, the nations around them hate them. Constant war. At best, there would be ceasefires for a generation or so. No peace, no unity. So if you were a Gentile, when Paul is writing his letter to the Ephesian Christians in the years before Jesus, and you said, you know, I hear that this one true God lives in Jerusalem, and you're walking up this massive temple mount to try to get close to where God is in this temple, you could only make it so far, actually. Because you would make your way up there and you're thinking, I'm on my way to finally meeting God, to finally being with God's people in a full, final way. Meanwhile, these Jews would look at you and look down their noses at you, and you would still think, I'm still with them, things are going to work out. But then you would come to a wall around the temple. It was about 4.5 feet tall. It was made of stone. It was called the Soreg. And there's a sign that was on it. They've actually, archaeologists have uncovered this in Greek and Latin letters, so you couldn't plead in ignorance. It says this: no foreigner is to enter within the forecourt and the balustrade around the sanctuary. Whoever is caught will have himself to blame for his subsequent death. So if you want to be one with God, one with God's people, you can't as a Gentile. You can try, you can get sort of close, but you could never really be one. You're without peace. You're in an invisible war. So maybe you watch those Jews walk past you. You think, could we ever be one? Will there ever be peace between me and this God? Will there be peace between me and these people? Could you ever be united? That was the story. That was the true story for centuries. And now Jewish Paul is writing to a Gentile church, reminding them that peace has come, that unity is possible, that it's coming. And it's not by visiting temples in Ephesus. It's not even by visiting temples in Jerusalem. It's come because of who Jesus Christ is. You don't get unity through money or popularity. So the main idea today is we have peace through Christ. We have peace through Christ, and we're going to explore what that means for the unity of the church. We have peace through Christ. We're going to look at verses 11 through 18. We'll also look at the following verses near the end here. And we need to see how this peace has come to us. How do we have peace if we have peace through Christ? God wants us to remember things. We need to remember our life before peace and to remember who our peacemaker is, and that's Jesus. So we'll look at those two categories. Remember life before peace, and then remember that Jesus is our peacemaker. So let's look at the first one. Remember your life before peace. There are two problems. We'll look at the first problem. Before there was peace, remember at first, and from this is basically all of us in here, I think, ethnic Gentiles, first, you were hated by Jews. You were hated by Jews. It's biblical fact. Look at verse 11 and remember this. You were hated by Jews. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision, quotes, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. So the Jews hated the Gentiles. In fact, they had a name for them, the uncircumcision. We know, most of us know how someone is circumcised. Well, when they would call someone uncircumcised, what they were calling them is the anatomy that was removed in the process of circumcision. So the reason my kids haven't seen The Sandlot yet is some of the names that those boys call each other. And it's that sort of name. That sort of name. You as a Gentile would have been hated by Jews. But Paul notes something here, something very unique. He notes that this circumcision that Jews are practicing is a process made by hand. Something done with hands. It's the work of hands. Now that phrase has significant biblical history. The works of hands has an element of idolatry. That's what idols were called. The works of man's hands. So in a sense, the Jews, priding this circumcision that they have, that was given by God, has moved from using it as an opportunity to worship God, use it as trusting in themselves, the things they do. They've turned a good gift into an idol. And they hate the people around them who are unlike them. So we're told to remember this. We got to remember this. Verse 11 tells us that we're hated by Jews. That's what life was like before peace. Now, another thing we need to remember as we remember life before we had peace. Remember, and this is important for us, remember that you were separated from God's blessing. You were separated from God's blessing. There was a time before you were a Christian where God's blessing did not rest on you. We have to think about that. So think about how far you've come. You were separated from God's blessing. Look at verse 12. Remember, there it is again, that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So Gentiles, for centuries, didn't even have an idea that there was this idea of a Messiah, that there was a God-ordained king that was going to come and rule and bring peace and justice and love. Didn't even know it existed. That idea existed. And so here we're told, hey, you're separated from Christ, which is the Greek word for Messiah. Didn't even know it was out there. They were separated. We were separated from the covenants of promise. God made these promises to his people. He's bound himself to his people. I'm going to care for you. I'm going to provide for you. You're going to be my people. I'll be your God. You don't need those fake gods out there that can do nothing. I'll be your God. I'll be with you. These promises of a new covenant where sins are forgiven, where you could be loved, know that your sins have been moved as far as east is from the west. Didn't know. We didn't know that. We were separated from God's blessing in that way. And look at in that word, we see down there, we see that we had no hope and were without God. You were without God. The Greek meaning there, you were atheists. You were atheists. You had no God. But now you have every spiritual blessing if you go up and look earlier in Ephesians, because Christ has brought it. He's brought them to you. Everything has come to you in Christ. So you need to remember everything you have is through this Messiah who's the fulfillment of those covenant promises. So this is something we need to think about for those of us raised in the church. It's easy for us, for some of us, to hear people tell their testimonies, and we hear like, oh, you know, I met Jesus in prison. What a glorious story. And we hear how their lives are transformed. You know, I was addicted to drugs that controlled my life for decades. And then the light of the gospel broke in, and I was new, and we rejoice. We hear stories like that, and some of us are raised in the church. We're like, man, this story's so lame. Mom and Dad brought me to church, read the Bible to me, prayed for me, taught me, loved me, disciplined me. And in a sense, I don't even know when it happened. I just started believing. Like, that's not exciting. Nobody wants to hear that. Your conversion, Paul says, is miraculous. Do you remember what you were like? Maybe it doesn't seem that significant of a change, but it was, from God's point of view. You were an atheist. No, I was always believing the Bible. You were without God. You were without hope. So we should all be celebrating what God has done in our lives. We're all a miracle. Every conversion is miraculous. So Christians, remember what life was like before you had this peace with Christ. Now, if I weren't a Christian, and maybe I just wandered in here, maybe my friends invited me, or maybe I'm just recognizing things aren't quite right in the world, I would wonder, if God is out there, what does he think about me? What would he say about me? Well, the Bible tells us a lot of things he says, but it says some hard things to you. It says you're without peace. It says you're alienated. You're divided from him. You're without his blessing. You currently have no hope. But here's the thing, if you keep listening, God's going to tell you how that changes. That can change for you. So stick with me. Keep listening. It's a little teaser for you. Coming attractions. We now have peace through Christ. We need to remember first, life before peace. Now let's look secondly. Remember, if we have peace now, how do we get it? We need to remember that Jesus is our peacemaker. Jesus is our peacemaker. So we'll look at three aspects of how Jesus is our peacemaker. The first one we want to look at is how. How did Jesus actually make peace? See that a couple ways. Jesus, our peacemaker, makes peace by making Jews and Gentiles one. These nations that were at war, divided, no unity for centuries. Jesus makes peace by making Jews and Gentiles one. And that is going to have profound impact on how we exist as a church. He makes Jews and Gentiles one. Let's read verses 13 through 16 together. 13 through 16. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and that he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. So Jews and Gentiles, they hated each other. We would have been at war with them if we were around them. We Gentiles were far off, we're told. We're far off. You weren't close. You weren't even close. But you've been brought near. There used to be a wall of hostility between Jews and Gentiles, like that soreg that divided the temple complex. And the wall really was commandments. We took another of God's good gifts, these laws in the Old Testament, and we distorted them and twisted them. And rather than using them to attract us to God himself, we made them as a way to be self-righteous and point out how much better we are than other people that belong out there. The law became a wall of sort of sin in the hearts of Jews and twisted good things. And we can do that too. Inflate our self-righteousness. It feels so good we're not like them. Is you ever been in a church where it just seemed like those people just think they're better? That's not the image we have here of being brought to Christ and being made one. Jesus came and abolished our need to keep the law as a means of righteousness. We don't need to find our righteousness in doing exactly the right things all the time. We need to obey, but the reality is Jesus was perfect for us. Someone obeyed for you. You couldn't do it. Even the good things you had, you twisted the wrong way, and so did I. But Jesus says, I'll step in. I'll do it. I'll destroy the wall of hostility. I'll keep the law for you. And he didn't just kill something. He created something. He killed the hostility, but he created something. He created a new man, a new humanity, a new society. Jews and Gentiles were at war. Not just people who could kind of tolerate people. He didn't just bring them close, say, okay, so I'm going to make it, Jew and Gentile, so that you guys can live in the same city. No, not close enough. I'm going to make it so you can live in the same neighborhood. Not close enough. I'm going to make it so you can live in the same house. Not actually close enough, because I'm going to make you one. I'm going to make you one. So you're really one body. One family, as you'll see. Jesus has made peace as our peacemaker by making all of his people one. This makes the church a very, very special place and a very, very special group of people. We must remember that Jesus, not anyone else, is our peacemaker. He made peace by making Jews and Gentiles one, but how did he even do that? Jesus, our peacemaker, made peace by his cross. That's the second thing we need to notice about our peacemaker. He made peace by his cross. It was a costly peace. Very costly. He makes peace by his cross. Look at verses 13 through 16. 13 through 16. Again, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. There's only one real way to have lasting unity in community. There's only really one way, and that's what we need to think about. When Jesus, our peacemaker, comes to make peace, he commits to it. To unite people together, he commits to it. He pays a high cost. He's willing to pay whatever it takes to reconcile us and have peace with God and have peace with one another. He's so committed, he sheds his blood to make peace. He has his flesh torn from his back so that a dividing wall of hostility can be broken down. He reconciles us to one another as one body through his cross. If you want friendship and relationship and peace with others, it will only come in a lasting way through one means, through the cross. What Jesus did for us, that's the only way. That's the only way. You cannot accomplish eternal peace by legislation. You can't accomplish it by diplomacy. You can't accomplish it by education. Let me say this. You can't accomplish it. You can't. You cannot make the peace you need. Jesus makes the peace. He's the peacemaker. He deserves the glory. And he has to do it by going to the cross for us. So the only lasting unity this world will ever have is around Jesus. There'll be short-term agreements. We'll agree to get along together for a while, mutual benefit, but ultimately those will fade. But the cross is how Jesus makes peace. And that means as a church, if we emphasize other things, we can have no confidence we'll have lasting unity here. No confidence. That's why we preach the cross. That's why we preach what we once were and what we are now. Requires effort. As good as diplomacy, legislation, those things can be, no lasting unity. I tend to forget that sometimes. So we need to remember. We need to remember that Jesus is our peacemaker who by the cross makes Jews and Gentiles one. Now lastly, Jesus, our peacemaker, made peace by bringing us to God, the ultimate peace we need. He made peace by bringing us to God. It's not just a happy family around the campfire. Church can be like that at times, but there's all sorts of people out there meeting in what are called churches who cared nothing about their real relationship with God. They don't believe the Bible. They don't believe the cross was important or maybe even happened. But they prize unity. Think about the Unitarians, for example. It's right there in their name. They're not united. They're not united around anything lasting because they don't have peace with the living God. So Jesus, our peacemaker, made peace by bringing us to God. Look at verses 16 through 18. Talking about Jesus. And might reconcile us both, Jew and Gentile, to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So remember, Gentiles didn't have access to God, locked out of the Holy of Holies, locked out of even the closer courtyard for the Jews. But now you've been brought to God, Paul says. We've been brought to our ultimate source of peace. We've been reconciled as one people, one person, one man to God. And verse 18 says we have access thanks to the work of the whole Trinity, the Father receiving us, the work of the Spirit through the death of the Son. We aren't standing at the Soreg wishing we could get closer. Will they really kill me? No, we have access. We're in. Jesus hasn't just made peace between us and our neighbors. He's made peace between us and a holy God. Sinful people and a holy God. If you aren't a Christian, God has told you you're currently, we saw, without Christ and without hope. You have no access to Him. Not always great and fun to be the bearer of bad news, but the bad news has to come before the good news for all of us. Text describes us as atheists, which means we deserve the opposite of blessing, curses, hell, eternal conscious torment, no relief. But the good news is right here. Don't you see it? It's right there. Jesus has come to make peace between you and God. He's come to make peace. And look how committed He is to make peace for you, to pay for your sins on His cross. You can be sure when you rely on Him, quit relying on yourselves, you can be certain that He has paid for your sins, that you are accepted, that you are made one, that you have peace with God. You don't need to stay up late at night wondering, like, am I on the right track? Things are being made right. You have access to God. You have access to His blessings. Don't leave here today without it. I can only imagine that some of you come in, week out, think like, these are kind of interesting. It's interesting to know about this whole Jewish system and things like that. It'll be a good conversation topic later this week. But you may not have peace with God. Don't leave here without relying on Jesus and His cross. So Christians, do you remember that you have objective peace with God? The peace treaty is signed. It's done. You have objective peace with God. You don't need to perform. You don't need to atone for your sin. Beat yourselves up. And that should bring you an inner peace. Man, my family's a mess. My job is a trial. My marriage is rocky at times. But you know what? There's one thing I'm certain of. I have peace with God. And that brings peace to you. He wants you to feel welcome. No matter what's going on in Washington, D.C., or in the alleys behind your house, He wants you to feel a measure of peace. Listen to Philippians 4:7. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Isn't that where we need our guard the most? Our hearts and our minds? The peace of God is there. And now let's think about how peace with a holy God between people who are sinful should impact life around here. The differences we have, different races, backgrounds, histories, whatever, are microscopic differences from one another compared to the difference between created people who then sin in rebellion against God and a holy God who's infinite. Our differences are microscopic. It's not saying they don't exist. They exist, but they're small. We are always reminded that society is divided between Republicans and Democrats. We're always being reminded there's a difference between people who speak Spanish and people who speak English and how people enter this country. They're always being reminded by the media that there's rich and there's poor. Jews and Gentiles, that division was much greater, believe it or not. The hatred the Jews had for the Gentiles was deep, but Jesus has made them one, which means can overcome any of our challenges. We now have peace with God. We have peace with God. If God can reconcile us to Him, He can reconcile us to others, which means practically as a church, you got a little bit of friction with somebody, you don't just leave the church. Because you're thinking, man, Jesus worked really hard to reconcile me into one body with other Christians. Like, and man, that was a boneheaded thing the pastor said. Or man, I wish they would have called when I was suffering. But I'm not going to just leave. I'm going to go talk to them and explain why this was hard for me. And maybe how they did fail. But Jesus made peace, so I'm going to work through that. So are you willing to love people who are different from you? Actually love. I heard a pastor say once that the best our culture can really do is say, we agree to disagree. But Jesus won't allow that. Jesus will require you to love. You can't just get by agreeing to disagree and ignore people. In the church, Jesus requires that you love people. So who's hard for you to love here? Homeschool parents. Can you love people who put their kids in government schools? Could you do that? Should be able to. Poor. Maybe you think, man, I feel poor compared to the people around me. Can you love the wealthy? Could you do that? Could you love them? Married people. Can you love each other? Some of you are like, yeah, man, we need to work hard to be unified as a church. That's so important. Meanwhile, you make no effort in your marriage. Married people, as couples, can you love single people? Actually include them in your lives. People that are called minorities by their race, can you love a majority white church as we try to love you and learn from you? Jesus has reconciled us as one man, one person, a new society, a new humanity. That's what a local church is meant to look like. So let's push this to its logical extremes. The most extreme maybe we can think of here. At times throughout history, if a Jew married a Gentile, do you know what they would do? They would hold a funeral for the Jew who married a Gentile. Now, why did that matter in the Old Testament? God tells us, the reason why you don't marry Gentiles, you'll start worshiping their gods. But now in the church, we have the same God. So what's really interesting, in the last couple years, I've thought about how hard it is for people to marry outside of their race. Think like Virgil and Kelsey. That's hard, but I've actually learned it's even more intense than that for some others. I've talked to people in the last couple of years in our city who said, you know, I'm Korean, and my mom has a real problem with me trying to date anybody who's not Korean. I think, wow, like, okay, you know, Asian, that's okay. But then I've heard more. You know, my family's Russian or Ukrainian. Did you know that? Not me, but no, I didn't. And my parents say I should not marry someone who's like an American. But like, aren't you an American? Yeah, but we're Russian, and so that's really hard. I've met people who said, you know what? I'm Dutch. In the denomination I was raised in, they start to look down on you if you marry people who aren't Dutch. Maybe some of you are living that experience right now. But let me tell you this. The thing that divided Jew and Gentile by marriage was their God. If you have the same God, that person, they're a Christian, as we read in 1 Corinthians, they're eligible to be married. You should listen to your parents. You should honor them. Might there be baggage with different cultures coming together? It might be bumpy. But you know what? Would you celebrate? What if your child said, I met this really godly man. Really, he's awesome. Let me introduce him to you. And then you meet him, and he looks way different than you expected. Would you rejoice? Or would you, boy, I don't know. The church is one body, one man. We should celebrate. You got two godly people getting married. That's the extreme, isn't it? And then picture this for the life of the church. Picture this. Group of 25-year-olds going and hanging out at the home of people that are retired, just hanging out on a Friday night maybe. Could be out living it up like I did, eating Krispy Kremes. But no, people actually wanting to go be with old people. People like telling their friends and their neighbors or their old college roommates, like, yeah, no, we're gonna go hang out with Mr. and Mrs. Jones. Oh, who are they? Oh, just old couple from church. We love them. Like, so are you? Do you get paid to do this? Like, what's in it for you? They cook for you. Is it free food? Well, yeah, but actually, we just love them. They're our friends. They're our family. Picture this, a wealthy family going cramming into like a two-bedroom house for a meal. And this house really needs to be remodeled, really needs some updating. But they're happy to be there. Happy to be there. Even though things are maybe a little bit ramshackle in places, because they're a family. They're one person. They're one man. Or picture this, two people who have literally nothing in common at all except Jesus. Right now, my community group is sitting downstairs because we're trying to make room for people upstairs where groups are taking turns to be hospitable. And I look around my community group at people I love so much, and I look around and I'm like, what? When would these people ever be together in the world? We're so different. And then I think, Jesus must be real. So the differences we have actually display God's glory and his wisdom in making people one. Picture two couples that were arguing, needed mediation through the church. And then 18 months later, you hear, oh, they went up to Green Bluff together to pick peaches. Like, why? They love each other now. They worked through it. That's what the church can be like. That's the sort of unity Christ has created as our peacemaker. So if we have peace, we should strive for unity, should be reconciled. I always use this in the new members class, that cheesy hippie song by the Youngbloods. Come on, people now. Smile on your brother. Everybody get together. Try to love one another right now. But there's a phrase in there that has deeply impacted me as a Christian. Try. Try. You don't just give up. You try to love one another. Nobody out there is trying to love one another. It either comes easy or it doesn't. They give up. Try to love one another. And when? Right now. I'll say like, oh, well, I'll get around to loving them. Once I see them do some good stuff for me, then I'll love them. No, try to love one another right now. You will get along with every other Christian in heaven. You will. This means we need to work towards unity now. Let me read a portion of our membership agreement and see if this doesn't sound like a wonderful way to live. We will humbly pursue the unity of this church by avoiding gossip, grudges, and sowing discord, by being quick to forgive, and by seeking reconciliation with those we have offended. That's what we're after here. Doesn't that sound beautiful? People that when they start to gossip are like, oh, no, I shouldn't. They don't hold grudges. When they recognize they've done something wrong, they pursue people and say, would you please forgive me? And then people are like, boy, this is hard, but I'm going to try to forgive you. Doesn't that sound beautiful? And then they think, how? Well, Jesus has forgiven me. I can forgive this person. Oh, by forgiving this person, by not gossiping, by not holding grudges and being friends with them, by loving them, displays Jesus. It will likely be hard. And notice our unity is around Christ and his cross. That means there are boundaries. People that come in here and are heretics, they can't be part of the church. They're not the people who've been brought and made one yet until they repent of that. But if they have, we can approach them and welcome them, extend forgiveness. Now, listen to this Eternal reality. Look at verses 19 through 20. Actually, we'll read all the way to the end of 22. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So listen to what this says. In Christ, we are citizens of a heavenly kingdom. We're part of the same country. We're with all the saints who've ever lived. We're one family. We're one household. We're one family. We're being built together. Being built together. Someone else is doing the building, so God is building a unified church. So when you're seeking unity, you're doing the Lord's work. God is at work through you. Could you put that picture up for us, John? I like U.S. history. This is a picture of the Declaration of Independence. And notice in big letters there, in Congress, July 4th, 1776, big letters, the unanimous declaration. You see in big letters, States of America. And notice in small letters, the very last word there that's small, united. Do you know why that was so small? Because Jefferson and Franklin, they knew. Are we really united? We're not. Maybe we can be. We're united in this anti-Britain agreement. But it was just a dream for them. They weren't sure if it was really going to happen. But when you open the end of the Bible, Revelation 21, what's amazing is it's a guarantee for Christians. You're going to be united. It's a guarantee for Jews and Gentiles. Why? Because the foundation of the new heavens and the new earth, 12 apostles, the Christians, all the Christians. And there's gates to this heavenly city, 12 of them. Jewish names, the 12 tribes. So this dividing wall of hostility that kept people apart for centuries and centuries and centuries and centuries, gone! Gone! They're together forever, guaranteed, united. Huge words at the end of the Bible. But how do we do that now? How do we live toward that unity? Well, the way forward for the individual is usually the way down. You have to be humble. You got to consider others' needs more important than your own. You got to look to the affairs of others. And it's uniting around this Christ who's made peace, who's our cornerstone. It's been our apostle, who's laid down apostles. It's treasuring him together. It's being a spiritual family. It's living as a spiritual building. It's loving your neighbor as yourself. It's not about being perfect. It's not about others being perfect. It's recognizing, wait, I've got peace with God. I can have peace with others. And that's beautiful. It brings glory to God. And what we notice through all of this is we really didn't do anything. It's God in Christ reconciling us to him. God in Christ reconciling us to one another. It's God doing the work. Something that the world sees as impossible is a sure thing. Because Jesus is doing it. Almighty, infinite, eternal Son of God, accomplishing a unity that can be displayed in this church. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that we would rest in Christ and what he's done. Pray that we would rejoice that we've been made one and reconciled to one another in Christ. We pray that we would especially rejoice that our unity is also a picture of the fact that we have been reconciled to you, that we've been made your sons and your daughters and your family, being built in the building, your building. God, would you help us to be amazed at that? Would you help us to love the local church? Would you help us to love the gospel that creates the local church and sustains the local church? And would you help those who are here who don't know you to desire you, to desire this and to live this way and to give them new life this morning and be welcomed as full members of your family. In Jesus' name, amen.